Tonight we have a special event planned for our Glenary program. I think it'll be both interesting and of practical value to us. But first we want to make some introductions and pass on some general information and news. And we want to hear from one of our staff members who's headed overseas in just a few weeks, and then have a short time of prayer together. On introductions, I wanted to introduce Lee and Marilyn Brace, but I don't think they're here, are they? If they are, my bifocals are more needed than I thought. The Braces, as I think most of us know, have been serving on the NAV staff in Europe for a number of years. This is at least their second furlough. And during this last term of service, Lee has been acting as the regional director for both Holland and Germany. And he and Marilyn have come back for a furlough, probably until about May. And the primary purpose is for rest and seeing family and friends. And they've decided to make Colorado Springs their home base. So during their furlough, they'll be living here in town and then doing their resting and also doing their traveling from here. And I think this is a tremendous opportunity for those of us who know them to renew that fellowship, and for those of us who have not known them to get acquainted with Lee and Marilyn. And so if you see someone walking around the Glen the next day or two, you don't recognize them, you might inquire. You'll know then that it's Lee and Marilyn, and we'll be hearing from them, I'm sure, maybe next Glenary night or one of our other get-togethers. We'll give Lee an opportunity to tell us a little bit about the ministry in Holland and Germany. We have some fairly new staff members that we'd like to introduce. In the office, we have Kathy Gustafson. She was working on operations crew last summer, and somehow someone in the office apparently managed to recruit her, and it didn't start a civil war, and I think that's remarkable. So working in the accounting is Kathy Gustafson. Kathy, if you're here, would you please stand so the gang can all meet you? We also have Maxine Sexton, whose home is in Colorado Springs. She was working formerly for Cayman Nuclear and has come to join the NAV staff working in accounting. Right. Maxine? And on the operations crew, we have a new man, Russell Cash, who arrived Monday from Lansani's area in California, and he's working on Will Hopkins' crew. Are you here, Russell? Okay. We're delighted to have you folks with us and trust that we'll get lots of work out of you while you're here. Well, it's honest, isn't it? I mean, after all, we even hope we'll be a blessing to you. And we have a gang from Jim Hastings' ministry who have arrived this afternoon or this evening. They'll be around how long, Russ?
Till Saturday, or Sunday morning.
And they'll be skiing tomorrow and then having some meetings and so on. Jim Hastings and his gang from Kearney, Nebraska will be here. Later on, I'll introduce our public relations representative from the Mountain Bell Telephone Company. But with her tonight is her mother, Mrs. Geyer. So, Mrs. Geyer, we welcome you to Glenary Night, and we're just delighted to have you. I've asked Paul Hensley if he would share with us some thoughts, particularly about himself and perhaps how he came in contact with the Navigators, and then about the opportunity and the responsibilities that they will be assuming when they go to Malaysia. And Paul took a trip out there earlier, in fact, last fall, and was introduced to the staff, got acquainted with the opportunities, and he wants to tell us a little bit about what the ministry is going to involve. So we've asked Paul to take a few minutes tonight to bring us up to date, and then afterwards we'll have a few words of prayer for Paul and his ministry, and of course Margaret and their new addition Daniel. And one or two other requests also. Paul?
Thanks, Rod. I was trying to decide whether to have Daniel come up now or later, but I think he'll stay zonked out for a few minutes, and we can have him come up later. In one Friday evening in March 1960, a couple of fellows came to my room in the dormitory at University of Nebraska and interviewed me. They asked me about 10 questions about what the college student thinks about Christianity. And after this interview, the fellows led me to Christ. Well, I was kind of the victim of a little plot. The navigator representative in Lincoln, Nebraska at that time, Leroy Imes, had been working on kind of a plan with his fellows to witness to everybody in the dormitory, kind of on a systematic basis. I happened to live next door to these two guys, and they finally got around to my room in March. And I'd really been searching for Christ for about a year up to that time. And so it was no surprise when they came to my room and led me to Christ. It was about a month later that I finally met Leroy Imes. I appeared at his house in my brown sharkskin suit and red tie and plow boots come from the hills of Nebraska. And what Leroy remembers about that evening was that I poured gravy all over my bread. The Imes still use that little trick now. So I introduced something into their lives. After I graduated from university, I went to join the Army. And while I was in Korea in 1963, it was when the Lord began to give me some serious direction for my life. One of the first things I did was begin praying for a wife. And Margaret was in Berkeley at that time working on her PhD degree. And for some reason, the Lord began to change her mind about academics, and she dropped the program and came out to Glen Eyrie. And the Lord began to convince her that maybe she would be somebody's wife someday. But we'd never met this time. And I began to pray some more about what I would do after I got out of the Army. One of the verses that came to my mind as I was praying was Proverbs 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. And the Lord began to impress me that I needed to have some kind of a goal or aim in life. And as I prayed, I began to have the conviction that the Lord wanted me to be with the navigators as a missionary overseas. And I decided that I would pay whatever price I needed to get the training to become a missionary. And I decided that I would take 5 years. It actually took about 7. Some people are slow. But made that basic decision that I would be with the navigators someday as a missionary. And then when I came back to the States, I began to pray about what the next step would be after I got out of the Army. And so I decided that living in a nav home would probably be the best step for me to take. And so I got out a map of the world, and I thought about, if I could live in any nav home anywhere in the world, where would I go? And Skip Gray was the guy that came to my mind. So I wrote to Skip and gave him about 8 reasons why I should live in his home. And Skip had not met me at that time. So he said, well, stop by and see me sometime and we'll talk about it. Well, about 6 months later, I was living in Skip's home. And I lived with him. I was with Skip for about a year. And then Margaret and I were married after I was on the development program for a few months. We were married, and 2 weeks later we went to Texas to start the NAV ministry at the University of Texas. And we were there for the past 3 years, working under Walt Henriksen. And it was probably 3 of the hardest years and also the most rewarding years of our lives. Well, this summer we had plans to come out here and be Leroy Imes' assistant for a year. And the day after we got here, we got the word that the navigators would like us to go to Malaysia. So we prayed about it for a week and decided that this was the opportunity, you know, that the Lord had been preparing us for all these years. And so it was an easy decision. And as Rod mentioned, I went to Malaysia in October, September and October, to see the ministry that has been begun there. Jimmy Chu started the ministry in 1966 from Singapore. He's a native Singaporean, and he had gone up there to start a university ministry at the University of Malaya. in Kuala Lumpur. And he's ministered there for 4 years and now has a real healthy, thriving band of young Chinese believers, primarily Chinese. There are a few Indians, Indians. And Jimmy Choo just left Singapore in November, left Malaysia and Singapore in November to go to New Zealand. And Jimmy is the first Asian Navigator staff member to go as a missionary to another country. We don't really count Malaysia because it's so similar to Singapore. But as you probably know, the corporate aim of the Navigators for this next decade is to develop enough men and financial support to give us a broad enough base to get into every country of the world by 1980. And one of the objectives is to develop several new sending nations. That is, countries other than the United States that will be sending missionaries to other parts of the world. And Malaysia and Singapore are among the top five countries to become sending nations. And I think it's because of the way the Lord has blessed Jimmy Choo's ministry there that Malaysia is about to become a sending nation. So we're looking to the Lord to see just in two or three years, several of these Chinese fellows become official Navigator representatives and go to other countries in Asia primarily. Cambodia and Laos and Vietnam, India in a few years, and the China Task Force, as many of you have heard about. So we're just now waiting for our visa, and I would appreciate prayer on that. And we're excited about the opportunity to go over there and pick up the ministry from Jimmy Choo.
Paul, can you give us one or two items, two or three items maybe, for prayer requests?
Well, the main thing
is... to the visa. You've mentioned the visa, right?
The main thing is a visa. So far, no missionaries have been denied a visa, but they're slowing up a little bit. The government of Malaysia is Muslim, and they're not too favorable toward Christian missionaries. So pray for that. We still need another $2,000 in cash and about $100 a month in monthly support. And I'm going to California tomorrow to a conference, and we hope that we can raise this need this weekend or the following weekend. So that's another major need. And then also, it would be good to pray for the Chinese people over there so they can adjust to a white man.
Okay, that's three or four items. Now, wait a minute, before you leave. Margaret, why don't you come up just a moment and bring Daniel? And I think everybody would like to see Daniel. And can you hold him up so folks can see him? Oh, we're waking him up, I think. Maybe he would like to preach his first message.
He may.
Well, that's great. And while you're here, why don't we ask Jerry Bridges if he would lead us in a word of prayer regarding this assignment and some of these requests.
Our gracious Father, we remember at this time your promise that when you put forth your sheep, you go before them. And we thank you for the assurance that you have called Paul and Margaret, and that you will not only send them, but that you will go before them and prepare their way. Father, we pray that you will expedite this and speed the way that Hinsless might soon be able to leave. And we pray that you will touch the hearts of your people this weekend at the conference, that you will live on the hearts of those who might co-labor with them in the months ahead to have a part in your support. We pray for the cash needs. And most of all, our Father, we do ask for thy hand of blessing on their ministry. We thank you for the privilege that you have given the Navigators of raising up disciples in many places of the world, and we thank you for the fruit of Jimmy Choo's ministry. And we pray, Lord, that fruit might abound for Paul and Margaret. We ask for both men and women. know Jesus Christ. We think of the millions in that section of the world who do not know Him. And we pray that they might have a significant part in people coming to know Christ and becoming like Him. We ask in His name.
Amen. Thank you very much. We have Paul headed for San Diego. He'll be at Cecil Davidson's weekend conference. They have about 200 men there anticipating a conference of that size, and we hope that they'll raise enough money this weekend so that Paul can come back home. And if they don't, then he's going to hang around for one more week and join a conference the following week from Tommy Adkins' area. That'll be held at Tockwit Pines. I guess that's out of San Bernardino somewhere. And we feel quite certain that his adequate support would at least be raised by the end of that second conference. There are a couple other matters that I think we ought to pray about tonight, just too briefly. We're all, I think, aware of Walt and Liette's five-year-old son, and the fact that Monday morning the specialist confirmed the fact that he had leukemia. He's in the hospital now. He's receiving drugs. And after he's through these treatments, he'll come home and live a normal life for a period of months. But then the buildup will start again, and he'll have to return to the hospital. The specialist told Walt on Monday that the maximum lifespan estimated for Walter would be 2 years. And Walt said on the phone Monday that he went out and spent the afternoon in the park there in Fort Worth and had a good long, hard cry, and he felt more composed and so on, but they really felt the pressure of this situation. And his heart cry to the Lord was that the Lord would heal Walter and raise him up. But we don't know for sure if this is what the Lord's will is. We can pray this. I feel, should pray for Walt and Liette and Walter. And I wonder if there is someone here tonight who would like to remember that request, and then I'll mention one other. Jack? Okay. London has been having more than its fair share of strikes. Last month they were having a brownout. The electrical workers were on strike. And sections of the city, as a result of that strike, had to go without electrical power for 2 and 3 hour periods. And beginning this week, they're starting a postal strike. And so we've had to do some business with Doug by phone. And today he told us that Don Miller has a serious liver ailment, that there has apparently been some permanent damage to his liver. The problem is not fully diagnosed. He's under the care of some doctors in Germany. And Doug said that if his condition does not improve appreciably in the next 2 weeks, they're going to bring Don to England, where they'll all put him under the care of an English-speaking specialist. And I think we should remember Don Miller tonight and his family. Who would like to remember Don? Okay, Russ. Jack, would you lead us, and then Russ.
Father, I come to you and lay before you Walter Henderson. And Lord, we realize that we are under the burden of sin in mankind. And this illness is a result of that. Father, the hearts of Walter. We ask that Walter would all closer to yourself as a result. Lord, we ask for a special spirit of your peace to be with them. We thank you for their lives. Thank you for the church. Commit them to you.
Father, we continue in prayer. We want to remember the Millers this evening, especially Don and Martha, that you all can encourage their hearts and give them the confidence that you're in control. Nothing happens by accident. But you know that you have a plan for them. We pray for Don's ailment. You will enable the doctors to quickly diagnose the problem, so that corrective steps can be taken. We pray that you will return now to good health, so that you continue on next week. This week, while these are difficult times for them and for us, the Lord, we ask with the faith fully that you have our best enemies at heart. We know this is true. We commit them to you, Father, and I ask that you will burden each of our hearts in this room. Now we pray for Mellers and Henderson's United Prayer. Continue in prayer for the coming years. We commit them to your hands for these things in Christ's name.
The special part of our program tonight is to be a presentation by Miss Ina Geyer, who is a public relations representative of Mountain Bell Telephone, and also a film she has entitled If an Elephant Answers. Several years ago, Mountain Bell provided a similar program for us, and we felt that it was very helpful and also very needful. And the manner in which we handle phone calls is important. It's part of our testimony for Christ. It forms a part of that testimony. And each time we pick up the phone and use it, we not only communicate with the words that we speak, but we communicate far more than that. We communicate an attitude. And I remember so well, one Saturday morning, several summers ago, the gatehouse phone rang, and one of the fellows answered the phone. It was a long-distance call from the Midwest, and a lady was on the other line saying that she had put her son, her 11-year-old son, on the train the night or two nights previously and sent him to Colorado Springs because she wanted him to be at Eagle Lake Boys Camp. And she'd been worried about him. She was wondering if he was going to be well cared for. And so the reason that she called was to reassure herself. And she said, "Somehow, just the way in which you've answered the phone this morning assures me, and you don't have to say any more than that." Paul said, "Don't say that it doesn't matter what people think, but see that your public behavior is above criticism." And part of our public behavior is the manner in which we handle the telephone. And I think we have to do this efficiently. We have to do this warmly, and in order to do that, we need instruction. We need to know what the current forms of telephone etiquette are. And so I feel that this is a very significant and very helpful session, and we're looking forward, Ms. Geyer, to your help. And I understand you're going to allow a few moments at the end for questions. Is that right? Well, if you'd come up now, why, we're all set. And why don't we all just stand up for a moment and stretch, and then we'll be all set to go with this part of the program. Let's see. Would you like this podium over here?
Wherever you prefer.
And then we'll put the screen right up here.
Fine.
All right.
What, the lectern? Yes.
All right.
That's a heavy one, isn't it? Thank you. Want me to move? Thank you very much, and
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's certainly gratifying to see this wonderful crowd. I know you didn't come out to hear me, and Miss Preble back there assures me that she didn't bribe or threaten anyone, no green stamps or anything like that, right? Okay. You know, I think before I start, incidentally, a matter of curiosity on my part, have any of you heard my telephone techniques program before? Several of you have. Well, maybe the film is different. I'm not sure. The program is the same, though. I apologize for that. But in starting, I'd like to tell you a little experience that I had not too long ago, a rather humbling experience, I guess I should say. I was asked to speak in a psychiatric institution here in Colorado. It wasn't in Colorado Springs. I'm not in any way comparing the two groups, incidentally. I thought I'd better mention that before you got up and walked out. But I thought it'd be kind of an exciting experience. I'd never had an opportunity like that, and so I trotted on down. They like to have programs occasionally for some of the better patients. It wasn't this program. And I had started into my little presentation. A man at the back of the room stood up and he said, "Ladies, sit down. You're terrible." And I thought, well, you know, consider the source. Go on. Don't pay any attention. So I went on my merry way. And a few minutes later, he stood up again. He said, "Didn't you hear what I said? You're the worst speaker I've ever heard in my life. Why don't you go home?" Well, I was a little chagrined at this point, to say the least. I glanced at the gentleman in the front row that had asked me to be there, and he said, "Don't pay a bit of attention to him. It's the first time he said anything in 15 years that made any sense." So, that was a very humbling experience for me. So I sincerely hope that I make sense to you tonight, and particularly to those that have heard this presentation before. You know, along the line that you started out in your introduction, I'd like to put particular emphasis on the old voice with a smile. That's old, very old, nothing new about that phrase. It was coined by the first lady instructor for the first class of women telephone operators. That was before all this women lib bit, about 65, 66 years ago. And, of course, all telephone operators were men and boys. And the first lady instructors I mentioned, with her first class of women telephone operators, actually coined that phrase, the voice with a smile. Well, I'll talk about that throughout the program, but as I thought about that phrase, really the spotlight focuses just as quickly on two other phrases that we use in our business, and really they're just as appropriate and applicable right here at the Navigator headquarters. One is, your voice is you. It's very revealing about you. It tells a great deal about us, maybe more than we like to admit. I'll let you stew about that one just a little while. I'll come back to it, I promise. The other phrase I'd like to talk about is, you are the voice of your business. How many people in public relations do you have here? I know you mentioned somebody that has assumed a PR title, I believe, or did I misunderstand?
We don't actually have anyone with that title.
I see.
But in a sense, everybody is.
Oh, I'm so glad you said that. You know, I always ask when I go into, and excuse me if I use the term business, I go into businesses and I'll say, would everyone raise their hand that's in PR? Well, generally, no one raises their hand. They say, well, we're too small or we can't support someone in the public relations department. And then I ask, well, could I see a show of hands, please, of everyone that has any contact with the outside public, with customers, with clients, with patients? Well, almost everyone raises their hand, either face-to-face or on the phone. You are the voice of your business. You are the voice of the Navigators. So, actually, every time you make, for example, or receive a telephone call from here, or it could well be from your homes as well, you are the Navigators in the eyes of the person at the other end of your line, or perhaps on the other side of your desk, for example. So perhaps this place is judged by you, by what you say and how you say it. You know that there was a survey. It was completed at the end of 1968, so it isn't completely outdated. I got my information from U.S. News and World Reports. But this survey revealed that over $55 million worth of business in that year exchanged hands simply because people said they didn't like the way they were treated on the telephone. Now, maybe I've been brainwashed with Mother Bell too long, but I couldn't understand this. It didn't make sense to me. I can understand a business losing business because perhaps of overpricing, inferior products, etc. These things are logical. But I couldn't understand poor treatment on the telephone. Now, there was a fairly good cross-section of American business that was interviewed. As I recall from the article, there were some legal firms included, insurance companies, real estate concerns, department stores, small specialty stores. Oh, there were garages and medical clinics and I don't recall all, but nevertheless, a fairly good cross-section of American business. So I thought that was a rather alarming figure. You know that when we meet a person face-to-face for the first time, you people, you have a number of aids going for you as I look upon this audience. I would say this is, and I'm not trying to flatter anybody, I think this is an unusually attractive, neat, well-groomed looking audience, an audience that would make a good immediate good impression on me. Now, we have a tendency to form impressions of people in about the first 30 seconds of contact. Good, bad, or indifferent, some kind of an impression is made. Now, it may not always be a correct impression. It may not be a lasting impression. I'm only saying an impression is made based, of course, upon our appearance. Initial impression. Well, on the phone, it's an entirely different situation because that guy at the other end of the line can't see you. The fact that you are neat, clean, well-dressed, well-groomed, etc., etc. So you have only one tool at your disposal to sell yourself and hopefully to sell your business. What is it? Sure, it's your voice, of course. And believe it or not, you have about 10 seconds in which to do it. A private psychological institute in Boston made studies along this line by interviewing, thousands and thousands of people, young people, middle-aged people, old people. And they asked, about how long does it take you to form an impression of a business when you call that particular place as to how efficient they are, how friendly, etc., etc.? And they came up with a figure that within the first 10 seconds of contact on the telephone, the impression is made. That doesn't give us very much time. You know that I originally wrote this program that I'm doing for you tonight for a National Secretaries Convention at the Antlers Hotel a couple of years ago. And a young lady came up to me afterwards. She was a sharp young gal. She really was. And she said, you know, Miss Geyer, I don't mean to disagree with you, but she said in 10 seconds, she said, I figured it out. All I can say is the name of my business and my own personal name. She said, that's about all I can get in 10 seconds. And I said, that's right. That's about all you can do. But think about it for a minute. Places that you have called, maybe homes, but I'm thinking more in terms of business now when I'm talking about this matter. Places that you have called where you have immediately been turned off by the first few words, whether it's through a switchboard operator, a receptionist, a secretary, or whomever answers. You maybe become even a little defensive. I think that we've all had experiences of this type at one time or another. Well, if you people make a good impression on the telephone, and I'm sure many of you do, I know many of you do because I've called out here. In fact, I called out here today. I don't know who was on the board, but it was a very pleasant voice. Were you the one? Were you the one? Well, I was returning your call to me, and I can't even recall what time it was, but it was a very pleasant voice, so if you were the one, I certainly compliment you. Well, even though she did keep me on hold. She did it nicely, though. Well, if you people make a good impression on the telephone, no doubt you have the qualities of a good speaking voice. Things such as alertness, pleasantness, naturalness, distinctness, and expressiveness. And if I were to review these qualities at any length, I couldn't tell you anything you didn't already know. I'd just bore you to death. So let me approach it from this angle, if I may. Let me ask you, what irritates or impresses you when you're talking with another person on the telephone? It could be a person right here. It could be someone downtown. It could be someone in San Francisco or New York City, for that matter. Are you impressed if that person's voice conveys to you that he or she is wide awake, alert, genuinely interested in you and what you have to say? Or is it perhaps someone, have you ever called a place of business, perhaps where someone is carrying on a side conversation with perhaps a customer, or maybe they've got a little joke going in the office and there's great hilarious laughter, or maybe a conversation with a fellow employee? I see a few guilty expressions. You know that I think that sometimes when we hear these things in the background, we have an immediate feeling, gosh, they're laughing at me. You know, what did I do? Or that doesn't sound like a very business-like place to me. I think if we could give that person our undivided attention, not ask him to repeat his name when he's given us his name 3 or 4 times already. Why put him through it again? Or perhaps he's already explained his problem, and then we ask him all over again to go through it 3, 4 more times. So I think if we're really attentive and alert, those things just can't happen. You know that I sincerely believe that all good human relations, we hear a lot about human relations these days, is based on sincerity in the voice, a sincere voice. I think that if the words of courtesy are used, the please, thank you, you're welcome, good morning, good afternoon, or whatever, if those terms are used, but the tone of courtesy or sincerity isn't present, what are you going to believe? The words used or the tone of voice? I think it's the tone of voice. If I walked in here and said very polite words, good evening, do you believe me? No, I don't think you do. Well, are you impressed if that person at the other end of your line is pleasant, warm, and friendly? A friendly attitude. I think there's something magnetic about a friendly, pleasant person. I think to a certain extent, pleasantness is contagious. And I also believe that you can build a good business image, so to speak, by this voice with a smile. I know you can't win them all, and I'm sure that probably you people don't get the same type of contacts that we do, but we get some, may I use the term, squirrels in our office. We really do. That no matter how hard you try to be nice to them, to be pleasant, to be kind, to be helpful, you just can't seem to win them. Maybe the next time, but maybe not on the first go around. You know, I did this program last night for a group of ladies, or was that the night before? I don't know. I've been out every night this week. I get my programs mixed up. But anyway, one lady, she worked in a construction office, and she was telling me, at this point in the program, she said, may I interrupt? She said, I had an experience today that I'd like to tell about. It was very appropriate. She said, you know that I had a lady call me today that was the nastiest, meanest, hateful person I've ever talked to. She said, I won't repeat to you what she said to me. And some of the girls said, well, why didn't you hang up on her? You didn't have to take that. All right, that's true. She didn't have to sit there and take that. Apparently, the woman used some very profane language. But as the employee pointed out, she said that this customer had been wronged by the company, and she knew the customer had been wronged. To some extent, she had a legitimate complaint. No, not in the way in which she was going about it. This is true. Her approach was wrong. But she said, I took it. I thought, I'm going to try to bite down hard on my tongue and see how much of this I can take. And she said pretty soon the woman came around to a point where she said, you know, I really shouldn't be telling you all of this. She said, it isn't your fault. She said, I apologize to you. And the girl said, oh, well, that's all right. I didn't mind listening. She said, do you feel better? And the lady said, well, you know, surprising me enough, she said, I'm not half as mad as when I called you. I thought that was kind of interesting. I thought, for what it's worth, I would pass it on to you. Sometimes, I guess maybe people need somebody to listen to them. Sometimes we become a sounding board. Sometimes they're not necessarily angry at us as an individual, as perhaps something that the company, the business has done as a whole. Maybe we have wronged them in some area, or maybe it's something they just didn't fully understand, and maybe we have an opportunity to communicate with them and explain to them. Well, do you become irritated, perhaps, if the voice at the other end of your line is unnatural, affected, saccharine, sweet? I must say that the gals are far more guilty of this than the guys, but the voice that calls you, sweetie, honey, dearie, how do you like that? I think some of the fellows like it. I saw some eyes light up. Well, I think those are lovely terms for addressing young children, but I'm not sure they have a place in the business world. We do recommend using just good, straightforward business language, business terminology, but language that a layman outside of your business will understand so that you can communicate. Are you irritated if you can barely understand that person? Perhaps because, oh, maybe she's chewing on a pencil, or maybe he's got some candy or gum in their mouths. Well, I'm not condemning pencils, candy, gums. Not at all. I'm only saying maybe there's a time and a place for everything, and maybe the telephone isn't the place. This can definitely cause muffled, mumbled speech, maybe even a misunderstanding. Maybe the person hears something, or he thinks he hears something, that the communicator didn't say at all. Well, you know, another cause of muffled or mumbled speech, I brought my Bob Newhart receiver with me this evening, is improper position. Positioning of the receiver, the transmitter, and please forgive me if I digress just a little bit and sound a bit elementary to you, but believe me, this is so frequently abused. I've walked in many, many offices here in Colorado Springs, and I'll see people talking on the phone like this, and they're gazing at the ceiling, or they're looking out the window. They've got the mouthpiece up. Well, how can anybody hear? Or they've got it under their chin, or chins, as the case may be. But that makes it a little difficult. You know, you're really straining to get every word. So, of course, needless to say, we do recommend holding the mouthpiece about an inch or 2 inches from the mouth for proper hearing and proper speaking. Now, a gentleman's voices generally carry better than the ladies' voices. Not always, but generally, more resonance. So perhaps you want to use a little judgment, hold it a little farther from your mouths. Now, this is the time for true confession. How many of you, when you're talking on the telephone, you cradle the receiver into your shoulder like this? I have a little trouble. I've got odd shoulders. We've only one person. Oh, marvelous. Oh, we've got lots of people that do this. Isn't that wonderful? You know, I think it's great because it gives you two hands to work with. You could do a little typing or filing, or, you know, I catch up on fingernails, or, you know, a few of those little things. But do you know that it actually doesn't free your vocal cords for proper speaking? You're actually straining your vocal cords. Or perhaps if you're on the phone a lot in the course of a day. Now, unless you wear a headset in your job, if you're wearing a headset, that's different. But you may go home at the end of a day with a stiff neck because you can't straighten your head. Or, I don't know, are all of the areas where you people might be manning telephones, are they all carpeted like this? Is everything carpeted? I have institutional linoleum in my office, and I thought maybe, you know, I'm not used to all this plush carpeting. But some of the areas you do have a hard surface, wood or something. Well, you know what can happen. You're talking with someone that's, you know, someone quite important. You're really trying to get a message across. Now, this won't be too effective, and you're talking, and this is, of course, long distance. Naturally, it always happens on long distance, and all of a sudden that happens. It wasn't too effective because, you see, it hit this lovely carpeting, and, well, when it hits the floor, it's an entirely different sound, believe me. And you pick up the phone, and what can you say? But I dropped the telephone. So it makes you seem a little foolish, perhaps. So I guess basically maybe we should hang on to it. I guess it's designed to be held on to. Now, frequently I'll anticipate a question here. People always ask me, well, what about a shoulder rest? Well, great. If you can find one that's built for your shoulders and you can manage to balance it there, this is fine. I haven't found one that's built for mine yet. I don't know what's wrong with them. I haven't figured it out yet, but I'm sure one of these days I will. Okay. Now, a few little items here. I don't know, and I should have asked you, Miss Pribble, are all of the telephones equipped with hold buttons throughout? Are some and some not? None are? Okay, that's fine. Let me approach it from both angles, because some of you might be able to apply these rules and techniques elsewhere as well as out here. Now, if the telephone is equipped with a hold button, I hope you'll use it. You're paying more for that service, so why not use it? It blocks out a lot of background noise, but tell the person, I'm going to put you on hold for a moment while I check that, or whatever your reasons are for getting off the line, I don't know. But tell them, I'll put you on hold. Push the button down before putting the receiver down. Frequently people bang the telephone down and then they press the button. The poor guy's gotten the jolt in his ear and, you know, you don't know what he's thinking at this point. So, if you've got the hold button, use it. Now, if you don't have a hold button, and maybe you have something confidential to discuss with someone, maybe there's a lot of conversation going on, maybe it's not intended for his ears, maybe it is. All right, you can help to cushion the blow when you're putting it down on a desk or a table. Put it face down in this manner. I suggest this. If there are any papers or a book or a newspaper or a magazine or phone book, anything nearby, put it down in this way. It will help to cushion a little bit of the blow, plus the fact it'll block out a little bit of the background noise. This, honestly, this is the truth. I've gone into many offices and I see all this beautiful, sophisticated equipment like pickups and hold buttons and so on and so forth. People put their fingers over the mouthpiece like this. And they'll make some cute little comment like, I've got this, well, I know you don't use this language, but I have heard it. I've got this clown on the line. She's called 10 times today, and 10 times I've told her that information is not available yet. What do you want me to tell her now? Did you know that sound does filter right between your fingers? Now, the smart aleck, of course, is going to whip that problem. He clamps one hand over the mouthpiece like this. Did you know that your piece becomes a transmitter? He's heard every word you have said amplified. So that's a good argument for using that hold button. If you don't have a hold, or if you won't use it, or you don't know how to use it, call me. I'd be glad to come out and show you. But if you just can't contain yourself, you must say something. The only suggestion I can offer is to hold one hand over the mouthpiece, one over the earpiece. Hold it very, very tightly, or I'll sit on it. Okay. How long do you think it's fair to keep a person on hold? Let's put it this way. When you people call a place of business, whether it's my office or a local bank or wherever you might call, how long do you people think, and I know you're busy people, do you think it's fair for you to be kept on hold? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 30 minutes? No? How long? Just 10 seconds. Oh, you are an impatient young man. He was the one that said when he saw me, my projector back there, he said, Thursday night at the movies. Did you bring a note from your mother? You see this film? Okay. How long? No, Siri, he said 10 seconds. I'd say that's outstanding service. If you give that kind of service, why, you're going to get a gold star on your chart tonight. Somebody else, just an opinion here. 30 seconds. I'd say you're giving good service. Does anybody ever let it go over 30 seconds? You do. How long, what would you say?
3 minutes.
3 minutes. Have you ever sat in total silence for 3 minutes? Yeah. Probably when he called my office, maybe. Okay, I think, personally, I've never seen any figures on this. The telephone company doesn't say it must be this time or it must be that time. In my opinion, and this is just my opinion, I would say that a minute should be the maximum time before you return to that person and tell them, I'm sorry, I'm to keep you waiting so long. Mr. Jones is still talking. Do you wish to continue to hold? Or whatever your reasons, I'm still looking for that information. Do you wish to continue to hold, or may I call you back? This would be better service. But that guy at the other end of the line doesn't know what you're doing. He can't see you. So he thinks perhaps he's been forgotten, and therefore he frequently, people tell me, if I have to wait more than a minute, I hang up and redial. Now, many times, it may not happen here because you may have many, many lines. I don't know how many lines you have here. But many times when you call the average business, you dial in, and if they've still left you on hold, you'll get the busy signal. So that is quite that can be very frustrating to an incoming caller, and particularly a person that's holding on long distance. That costs money. Okay, so I would say a minute at the most. Come back on the line. Tell them what's going on. Give them an option. May I check that out and call you back? Or whomever. If it's a message for someone else, be sure to write it down and pass it on to that person. Don't store it away up here. We've got so many things that we have to remember in the course of a day. Why clutter our minds with non-essentials? And really, if it's for someone else, write it down. Be sure they get the message. This seems to be a common complaint and lament among business people. I didn't get the message. So maybe that's something worth keeping in mind. All right. There are a few irritants. I hate to approach this from a do and don't basis. Please forgive me. But I have asked so many business people, businessmen, businesswomen, what irritates you more than anything else when you call a place of business? And I'll tell you what it is. To call a place of business and have some sweet young thing say, "Who's calling?"
You know what, people, they really become angry. The temptation, they want to say, of course, I hope they don't, but the temptation, they want to say, "It's none of your business. If I'd wanted you to know who was calling, I would have told you." Now, but you think, "I've got to know who's calling. It's important. I've got to screen the calls, etc." That's fine. Rephrase it. "May I tell him who's calling, please?" You can find out. Same question, rephrased in a more tactful way. It doesn't seem to turn people off quite as much. Another irritant seems to be when people will say, "Well, he's gone to lunch." Well, all right, most of us do go to lunch each day. "Will you call back?" That's the thing they don't like. "Will you call back?" "He's gone to lunch. That's great. May I take your name and number and have him return the call?" Or, "He is out, but Mr. Jones is here. Could he help you?" Or, "Could I help you? Maybe you can be of just as much help." Another a little irritant is to have someone say, "Well, he's busy now." You know what people think? "He's too busy to talk to me." All right, maybe he is busy, but you can rephrase it. "He is with a person right now," or "he does have a long-distance call on another line." Or be specific. If he's busy, tell them what he is busy doing, if it's inconvenient or he's unable to take that call at that particular moment. But avoid that. "He's in conference now. He's busy now." This is phrasing that's good to stay away from. Letting a telephone ring off the hook seems to be an irritant. I'm not saying it must be answered on the first ring. I don't always get my telephone on the first ring. Sure, this is desired, but I've got two lines, which of course is nothing in comparison to what you have out here. But do you have more? What do you have? I don't even know the number of lines. How many?
Four lines.
Okay, well then you have, all right. Well, some of you can't always get it on the first ring. If you do, I'd say you're a real whiz. But if it's ringing 12, 14, 16 times, there's something wrong. Don't you agree? And then, of course, in a place like this, a business telephone should never be answered with a hello. Never. I think that when I called here today, I believe, if you were the one, I think, didn't you say good afternoon, navigators? I believe that was it. That's very nice, very businesslike. Now, when I ask for someone, for example, may I use you, Miss? Because you're the one that I called. All right. When that person comes to the telephone, instead of saying hello, I think it's just common courtesy to announce their name. "This is Miss Preble." Because if she'd said hello, I would have said, may I please speak to Miss Preble, please? You see, we would have gone through this unnecessary Mickey Mouse. So give your name, avoid the hello. Okay. Let's go on for another moment here and think just in terms of what impresses us or irritates us about this telephone voice personality. And believe me, there is such a thing. Does it irritate you if the tone is as hollow as a dead tree trunk and it kind of puts you to sleep? Stop yawning back there. I saw you. It just sort of turns you off. It lulls you to sleep. Put a little sparkle into your voice. Don't be afraid to smile just a little bit. Do you know that that smile, that spirit of helpfulness, friendliness, and pleasantness does carry over the line? I wonder how many times think in terms of some of the people you've talked to. You've thought, ooh, what a grouch. You know, he got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. Or, golly, she was really pleasant. I'll talk to her any old time she wants to call in here. I think we've all had experiences like that. Put a little sparkle into the voice. It takes fewer facial muscles to smile than it does to frown. And I think a pleasing telephone voice is just as pleasant as a smile on your face. Well, what I'm talking about here, I really think can be summed up in that third phrase. You remember I used earlier, your voice is you, whether you like it or not. Your voice reveals something about your moods and your moodiness, the way you feel, something about your appearance, and believe it or not, a good deal about your educational background. Tests were made just a few short years ago at Harvard University Psychological Laboratory, and these tests proved that at least 90% of the time, and that's a pretty good batting average, 90% of the time, personality traits could be correctly estimated by the voice alone. I got this in the public library. It was called Your Voice Is You. It's kind of interesting, rather lengthy, but rather interesting. I couldn't quite buy it at first. I thought, to know me, they would have to observe me. They'd have to come out here from Cambridge and observe me on the job, off the job, under stress, strain, happy conditions, sad conditions, etc., to know the real me. But as I got farther into this study, and incidentally, they claim that all they have to do is talk to you on the telephone. Of course, it has to be more than a hello, goodbye type of conversation. Or to hear your voice on a tape recording. And they could give you a fairly good analysis of yourself. Think about it for a minute. How many times have you people detected some of these personality traits or characteristics just in a speaking voice? Maybe someone you don't even know personally or maybe have never met. What about lack of enthusiasm? Lack of enthusiasm. Yeah, I'd be glad to go to that meeting tonight. They can hardly wait. What about tension, fatigue? What about arrogance and conceit? What about lack of confidence? That I spoke this morning in a legal office. The young receptionist there was a sweet little girl. I know she needs experience. She needs training. I realize this. That's why they asked me to come. But she was so unsure of herself that really and truly I felt sorry for her. My heart just went out to her because she stuttered and stammered and she trembled every time the telephone rang. And you know that carried over the line, that lack of confidence. What about cheerfulness, optimism, pessimism, just to mention a few? Well, let me ask you, what type of personality does your voice convey to other people? You know, many years ago, Benjamin Disraeli said there is no index of character as sure as the human voice. And I'm rather inclined to agree with him. I'm going to start that film right now, and I'll move on back and get it started. And where could the lights be dimmed?
Thank you. You will note the club of rock was reopening this week. He invites us to. How about it, Regan?
That career girl has to break down once in a while.
Well, you might even like it.
I like parades, too. But I don't get to be part of one. Even Al Gow.
Al Gow?
Thanks, anyway. I'll be back.
Better answer.
I know. I'm getting popped into your head. I'm only sorry that in this day and age, it's the first reason you thought of.
Well, what would you say?
I would say what I expect anyone working for this company to say. I answer the phone because I want to be of help to the president's calling. And secondly, if it's somebody else's phone, well, I want to help the person whose phone I'm answering because they're not there to take care of themselves.
Yeah, yeah.
And thirdly, I want to help the company I work for. So, in the first place, I answer the phone from. You buy that?
I do.
Thank you for answering so promptly. Now, you ask me something.
About what? I bet you mean the double.
Good business, you do.
Hey. Jane? I think she's left us. If you're not going to talk to us, I have a lot of other things to do.
My phone would have rung 5 times by now. Did you ever know anyone who I didn't ask you about this? A ringing telephone is a person calling to speak to me. Would be bad enough if I were late somewhere else. But I was right here and I didn't answer it. I think that was rude of me. I think it's unworthy of the person I like to think I am. And besides, it's embarrassing anyone in the room at the time.
Right. It embarrasses the devil out of me to sit there with some guy with his phone ring. It's all I can do to keep from yelling, will you pick up your phone?
I thought, don't you know he's trying to impress you?
Yeah, well, if he knew how he was impressing me, he wouldn't do it.
Also, I identify myself. I let the caller know that I'm someone who's ready to accept the responsibility. Let him know that there are any one of us ready to help.
That's a great reputation for any company to have, especially in our business.
Well, it's a great reputation for any business.
Now, wait a minute. Don't go overboard in this thing. Have you ever stopped to think that if everybody in every firm that deals with the public used the phone properly and courteously, could be out of business?
I wouldn't worry about that. You know, as well as I do, there are a lot of people who go along with things. No. If we improve telephone efficiency and courtesy, generally, it'll help a lot.
Well, I like your idea about helping people.
I'm glad. Well, you know, if you think of it that way, it changes the tone of your voice. You sound eager to help. You speak more distinctly. And you can do the simple, basic things correctly. Like holding the phone properly. Around the middle. Not
cupped in your hand, trying to strain your part of the conversation through your fingers.
Nor muffling the mouthpiece under your chin, but only in front of you and talking directly into it. And another thing, you set up your little island of communication. My party has his telephone on his part. He has his frequently used number, his pad, and his pencil to jot down any important messages, to write anything he might want to say, especially long distance. And to write down and keep in front of him the number he's dialing. Do you know that most wrong numbers are caused by a mistake in a single digit?
Then I've got to think of it, you're right.
Yeah, if you keep in front of you the number you're dialing, you're going to eliminate most wrong numbers. And your line of communication doesn't have to all be on top of the desk. You can keep your list of numbers on your side. And your personal number directory in the top drawer, your radio directory nearby. The point is that everything is close to the phone, and always in place.
Oh, excuse me.
Margo?
No, this is Herman Lunders, Doctor. You want Margo?
Oh, Mr. Parker. I thought Margo was taking your call. I have a call for you. Mr. Christopher.
Mark Christopher, I'll take it.
I've got to go. I'll see you there.
Go ahead, please.
Hello, Mark.
Oh, my mother, please.
I better leave out a new client for
Mr. Parker?
Yes?
I'm dreadfully sorry. Mr. Christopher was called away after he had his radio.
Oh, that's okay. We'll get together later. I tell a guy, wait a minute, when he puts in a phone call.
If he made the call himself, he'd be out of line. You know, that's one thing I've noticed about you. You have a good impression on the phone. That's because you take your fault yourself and you make them yourself.
Oh, my gosh, I forgot. What time is it? 10 minutes of it. I promised Scott I'd put a call in to him before 10 o'clock this time. Let's see. What is it? I wrote the area code in. I've got to tell him that it's 717-719.
Well, it's the directory.
The directory, right. The SSS San Diego. Oh, here it is. 714.
Why, you sly fox. It must be you. It's got to be you. But how could you?
It was a three-way promotion. The circus already had the elf. The store was willing to offer it for sale. Unfortunately, no one bought it. And you've got to admit that $49.95 is a pretty good price. Any ink was a pain in the air, but the store said they more than got their money's worth, so everybody's happy.
Well, congratulations.
Well, listen, I've been pretty busy, but not too busy to notice. Congratulations to you, too.
Why me?
Well, on your own elf, the driver.
Oh, yeah, well, actually, I've been working. Well, there's been a few slip-ups, of course. But with an elephant watching over every phone in the place, our people are really making a point of remembering what they're supposed to do.
You mean?
Yes. Remember, things like always answer promptly, identify yourself right away, create a good image for your company and yourself through telephone personality, courtesy, and helpfulness. Whether you are taking messages or delivering them, handle them accurately. For greater efficiency and better business relations, make your own calls and take your own calls. Then, of course, dial with care. Dial accurately. Whether it's a rotary dial or touch tone. Establish your own communication dial with your phone, your frequently called number list, with area code, regular directory, and pad and pencil for notes. When you place a call, stay on the line. When you are going to be away from your phone, always notify someone so your calls can be answered. These are the things he stands for. As he stands by everybody's phone, a reminder to remember.
Yeah, he's pretty good.
Good? I tell our folks when their phone rings and they don't move promptly, don't be surprised if an elephant answers. They all kid about it. But you know, some of them are so big that they're getting a new feeling of professional confidence in their business life.
You know what?
What?
I think we both ought to go out and celebrate.
Oh, you do?
I do. I still have the invite. Club opens tonight. What time may I pick you up this weekend?
8:30 be all right?
8:30 would be perfect.
Don't forget.
Forget? From now on, I've got a memory like an elephant.
That might be interested, I do have these little booklets. It's called Your Telephone Personality. There are some good little tips in here. In fact, part of my talk was really based on the contents of this little booklet. So for any of you that are interested, I'll just leave them up here and please come up and help yourself. Now, I realize you people are not running an advertising agency here, and yet in another way, you do have something to advertise. And I think maybe the Christian message isn't the easiest thing to sell these days. So telephone manners, telephone techniques might be one aid in which it can help. What questions do you have that perhaps I can answer? Or maybe something I've said that you disagree with? Well, challenge me. No questions? Yes.
Put the caller on hold. Have a lot of extensions. Actually, one or two extensions can take about half a minute per extension. Could you check in every 30 seconds and say, I'm unable to reach that part of that extension. Would you wait 1 minute?
I think that would be one possible way, unless you're extremely busy, like with 3-4 lines going. Otherwise, you might tell the person initially, I will do my very best to locate that person for you. There are a couple of places where he or she could be, so it could take a couple of minutes. Well, there again, I think then the person sort of knows. They're kind of prepared for a little longer than the average wait. And I think they're more willing to accept it. They understand. Does that answer your question? Any other questions? Anyone?
In the handling of calls in your home, what are your thoughts on simply answering by saying hello or identifying your residence, like saying the Smith residence?
Well, we used to encourage people. I think you notice particularly with military children, they've been trained to answer the telephone like Smith residence, Mary speaking, and I think it sounds so nice. I really do. But with the problems that we're encountering these days with annoyance calls where people do identify themselves within their residence by name, we do encourage people just to answer with a friendly hello rather than to give their name. Maybe you disagree with this, but there are so many, many troubles these days as far as improper usage of the telephone service and malicious nuisance-type calls. Possibly some of you have received calls of this type to your homes. Is this contrary to your thinking?
No, I just was wondering what your thoughts were.
I see. Any other questions? Anyone? Okay, well, I'll leave these little booklets up here, and please feel free to help yourselves, and if we run out, I could mail you some more, whatever we need. Oh, yes.
I have a question.
Certainly.
When you tell someone, you said that if you have to put someone on hold, you say just a warning, I'm going to put you on hold, wouldn't you think that may turn someone off? Like, say, I'm going to put you on hold. Is there a better way to do that?
I don't know. Maybe someone else can think of a better way to phrase it. I don't know, to go through the mechanics. I think most people are familiar these days with that terminology, even though they may not necessarily know how to operate a telephone with pickups and holds and so on and so forth. I think that most people have been exposed to that terminology. I've never had anyone complain about it. Have you?
I've never used that.
maybe you know a better one. I'm open to suggestions. Do you know a better phrase?
Well, what I've used before is just say, one moment, please, and then I hit the hold button.
I see. Okay. Well, I see your point, and to some extent, I guess I would agree with you. The only reason I have gotten in the habit of telling people I'm going to put you on hold is because so often people will say, you say just a minute, then suddenly they hear total silence. And you know what they think? Now, dozens and dozens of people have told me this. They think they've been cut off. You see, that the connection has been broken, in other words, so they will hang up and redial. So that's why I've gotten in the habit of telling people, I'll put you on hold. Now, if that phrasing bothers you, then I wouldn't use it. I really wouldn't. And if the other technique works for you and you haven't had people hang up, great, I'd continue doing it that way. I don't think there are necessarily any absolutes in this game. I think that it's a lot of it is a judgment factor. Any other questions or comments? If not, thank you very, very much. You've been a most gracious audience. And again, I appreciate the opportunity to have been here with you tonight. Thank you.
We appreciate your coming out and giving us this very helpful presentation. And we invite you and your mother to join us downstairs for some refreshments. These are being served now. They're being served in the dining room, not directly below us, not King James, but out front in the castle. So we're dismissed to have refreshments.